Well, good morning. I didn't realize we had so many songs on church, and it was like almost a sermon in itself. Maybe we should just go home. That was great. Thank you very much. And indeed, so much truth coming out there. We're busy with a series on the church, on the nature of the church. And if you were here a few weeks ago, you'll remember that we looked at the church's DNA. Last time, in other words, why church? What is the glue that holds church together? And we discovered, as we looked at that, that from the Word of God, that it was really the believer's union with Christ, and therefore union with one another, and indeed the church's union with Christ, that was, as it were, the essence of being church. And so today we want to go on and have a look at what it means to be a really live church. And so we're going to be exploring that again from the scriptures this morning. Of course, I think it's we all realize that sadly many churches are the opposite to that. Churches in decline. You just imagine if Waterkloof was in this state. Emptied out, grumpy, and cold. I hope you get the point over there. I chose that one especially because of the cold snap which we've recently had. Were you born again in a barn? He says to her. or perhaps like this. This is not a slant at Sandy at all. I think in a declining church, maybe this is the kind of thing that would be said. This next song is difficult and tedious one, but we're going to sing it anyway. but fortunately, and this is really where we want to take off this morning, there's something different. And this man called George Miley, I always think of him, I don't know, whenever I pick up his book, I think of him as George Smiley. Because of his positive attitude towards the church. The book from which this comes is entitled Loving the Church and Blessing the Nations. He's part of Operation Mobilization. And isn't that a marvelous description that he gives of the church? The church as God designed her to be is stunningly beautiful. She is the visible body in whom Christ resides, the fullest manifestation of Him on earth until He returns in glory. She is a bride-to-be, an exquisitely delightful young woman being prepared by the Father for marriage to His Son. Churches, says George Miley, are magnificent. There must be more of them everywhere. And indeed, he goes on to write about this as a motivation for church planting, for getting out there and starting more churches. Churches come, really, don't they, from the heart of God. And our passage that I've chosen this morning gives this same positive, wonderful, delightful view of the church. And so if you've got your scriptures, why don't you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 4. I haven't put it up on the board, but if you've got your Bibles, just open them up on your knee or log into your phone over there. 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 4 to verse 12. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Obviously, this passage that we read here this morning is part of Peter's letter to scattered and persecuted believers. And in the first chapter, if you know the book well, you'll remember that he's addressing himself to individuals and describing the blessings of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, the treasure of knowing Christ, of individual salvation. But here in chapter 2, he goes on to describe the blessings of our corporate life in the church. You see, it's like he's saying you're not just an individual Christian struggling on your own. You are part of the body of Christ. You are part of the people of God. And all its blessings and all its life is yours if you will but partake in it and participate in it. And so this morning, I think as we look at this passage together, perhaps we should be, each of us, asking ourselves the question, what do we see in the church today? How do we see the church today? There's a lot of negative stuff going around about the church in our land and indeed worldwide today. But are you one of those who long for and hunger for more of being in the church and receiving its blessings the delight indeed of being church? Are you benefiting from the church's life and the great, great, huge relevance of church life today? Obviously, churches aren't perfect, and Waterkloof Baptist Church is not perfect, but we really need to thank God for a happy church, a church that is growing, a church that's steady, a church that's well led. And a church that focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ, a church that's seeking to adjust to a rapidly changing world in which we live here, and yet at the same time remain true to the Word of God. And I don't think we often indicate this, but if you'd like to take your bulletin and just look at the front page, you'll see there a description of what we want to be here at the church. And I think it's a great vision statement and purpose statement. So let me read it for you this morning just as a reminder. Our vision is to be a biblically functioning community of believers where each person uses their spiritual gifts so that Christ's great commission can be accomplished in Pretoria, Africa, and beyond. And our mission statement is to make disciples who are fully devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's great. And certainly as a relative newcomer to this church, I see that. I see it oozing out of much of what we seek to do over here. And folks, I don't know if you realize how grateful we need to be to God for that. And so praise God for belonging to a church like Waterkloof Baptist Church in these days. Now, our passage today really tells us how we can actually fulfill that vision statement and be a church that is alive instead of a church that is in decline. And so we're going to look at this passage, and I want you to notice, first of all, the way in which Peter uses the analogy of a building. to describe the church this time. Last time we looked at the body analogy, and scriptures, as we well know, is filled with different analogies on church. Here, Peter is using the analogy of a building and stones linked in to the cornerstone, which, as we've been singing, is, of course, Christ. Now, I find that fascinating because do you remember an occasion in the life of Peter? I'm going to read the conversation just to kind of jar your memory. The person to whom these words were spoken by Jesus is the same man who is writing this epistle to the churches. Jesus asked the question, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter, our author of this passage which we're looking at today, replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a declaration of faith and confidence in Jesus. Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, Petros, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever is loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then he strictly charged them not to tell anyone that he was the Christ, because his time had not yet come. I wonder how Peter, and we don't read how Peter processed that, but we know that a little while later he and his brother were vying for the seats on either side of Jesus when he went to his kingdom. And so we know that pride and overconfidence was a little bit of an issue in this life of this man. But here, as he's writing this epistle, we see a man who's actually processed that. And if at any stage he was tempted to think, "I'm the rock, I'm the one, I've got the keys, I'm the main man over here," by the time he writes this epistle, he's saying, no, it's Jesus. And maybe he actually read some of the Old Testament scriptures which are quoted over here in this passage, Psalm 118 and Isaiah chapter 16, I think it is, where it says clearly, points to the Lord Jesus, points to a divine person who will be the cornerstone. And so for Peter, though, he uses the word rock. I counted it up over here in this passage. I think it's 8 times stone and rock. So he's very conscious of this idea of a building. A poignant concept for Peter at this particular time. And yet, this is where he lands. Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone, as it says in the Isaiah passage. And I think he goes on later to talk about the infrastructure of the building, and we'll have a look at that this morning as well. But the first point that he's almost bending over backwards to make over here is that Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. And then he goes on and he uses that to describe the nature of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some really lovely scriptures over here. "You come to him," it says, as a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. And you yourselves, like living stones, are gathered unto him." Verse 4, "You come to him." What an awesome description of the church. Now, I don't know if you know much about the original languages, but the word for church in the New Testament is ecclesia, which simply means a gathering together of people. And so get that concept this morning. We've gathered together, haven't we? But we've gathered together unto him because we relate to him through our DNA. We looked at that last time. That's the reason why we gather. That's the reason why we do everything that we do. It's because of our relationship to him. And those of you who know building, I don't know if Rob is here this morning as a building building Guy and probably many others. Everything depends on that cornerstone and our relationship to that, the bricks relationship to that. Isaiah calls Christ not only the cornerstone, but the foundation as well. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, foundational, but we relating to Him, and we then coming unto Him. And even our very gathering together this morning is a gathering together unto Christ, unto the Lord. But the second thing about this analogy here of the cornerstone is that it's a living cornerstone. Did you notice the way he describes it over there? He's a living cornerstone, and we, like living stones, are built unto him. Okay? And that's so important. Building into him, but also at the same time filled with his life. And so I want to just pause there and suggest to you that this understanding of the foundation being the Lord Jesus Christ is incredibly important for us if we're not going to be a church that goes into decline. One of the big issues around the church all over our country and all over the world is a generational issue today. And I believe these two thoughts here, that we gather unto him and that we are filled with his life, really help us to answer and to crack that problem of generational issues within the church. Has Waterkloof perhaps got that? Or have we successfully dealt with it as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, there are those who are saying, man, church should be like it was back in the day. And there are those who are saying, no, we want the church to be relevant to us today. And as a result of this interaction between these two poles of opinion, often in churches, not seldom, often in churches, there's a grumbling sense of discontent and as it were, vying for predominance, perhaps, of an opinion. Now, what I'd like to suggest to you this morning, and maybe you're in this debate yourself, I'd like to suggest that both these opinions can become dying trends if we allow ourselves to focus on form instead of the reality, which is Christ and a relationship with him and his life, which we receive through him. Let me explain what I mean. You see, as we come unto him, a diverse group of people, and are infused with his life, please listen to this very carefully. If we, as we come to him, are related to him, we are infused with his life, automatically then our identity becomes a natural expression of who we are. Do you get it? Not of who I would like to be or what emphasis I would like to have, but rather who we are. And brothers and sisters, I really want to say it. Generational issues, if we get this right, should melt away and not be an issue between us. It's so sad to see squabbles in churches, misunderstandings in churches, sadness, pain in churches as a result of this. I would put it to you this morning, let's focus afresh on our relationship with him and our identity as a diverse group of people in the Lord Jesus Christ and relating to him. Christ's life through us. But we want to look not only at the foundation here, because this passage really does describe to us what the infrastructure should look like as well. And indeed, it's an alive infrastructure, which we're going to have a look at over here this morning. It's interesting, I hope you noticed that it's talking here about our participation in Christ, and then it's almost assuming that the fruitfulness from that, or the life infused through us, would have certain manifestations. And if you've got your Bibles or your phones, just have a look. There are four verbs in this passage which describe our activity as people. Have a look there at verse 4, for example. you as you come to him, right? So there's a coming together, a gathering together unto God, which is the fruit of our belonging to him. We come to him regularly. Then have a look at verse 5. There you offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So we come. Right, there we go. So verse 9 is there. We're actually proclaiming. And then in verse 12, we are doing good deeds. And many theologians have called these things, and I'll get a bit technical this morning as well, Missio Dei. In other words, God's mission for the church. This is what God wants to see as a result of our belonging to him and coming to him. He wants to see these four things characterizing his church. And they are fellowship, worship, proclamation, and service. That's what theologians have called the purpose for the church, God's purpose for the church, beautifully displayed here in this passage today. Indeed, the superstructure, if you like, of his life through us, the foundation being Christ himself. But what does it mean when we belong to Christ? Well, these four things come out very clearly in our passage here. And some people have even called these four things the vital signs of life in the church. I like to think of that. What are some of the vital signs? I think the medics amongst us would be able to tell us that. Well, it's the pulse. A pulse shows that you're alive. A blood pressure, a respiratory rate, if you like. And if you're a neurologist like our brother Mike is, well, then the reaction of your pupils to light. Right? So those are some of the vital signs that display the fact that this body is alive. And these four things that we're going to have a look at now in the rest of our message are indeed the vital signs. We'll call them the vital signs of our life, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one is fellowship. As you come to him. Hello, is that? It's still off, eh? Yeah. As you come to him, we as living stones come to him. And we, as we come to him, we also automatically relate to each other in fellowship together. You see, it's like being next to somebody in the wall. You know, if you relate to the Lord Jesus Christ and love him, and I do, and we're in the same church, we are in fellowship together. I think Sandy spoke about it as unity this morning. But it's a natural following of us belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ is us coming into fellowship. Most of us, I think of fellowship as having tea together after church. Well, unfortunately, there's much more to it than that. And it's amazing that in this world, particularly in our country at the moment, a country that's racked by division and separateness and anger and vindictiveness to one another, we as the people of God get to be diverse but united in our fellowship together, sharing the very same source of salvation, drinking from the same cup of salvation. Not a cup of salvation for black people and another one for white people, or for people of Swedish extraction and those of German extraction, or those from the UK or those from the US. We all drink from the same cup. And the word, Greek word, is koinonia, which literally means sharing of the same source. And so that's the first thing. And I find that really is a challenging thing for us. We talk, the challenge is are we united in the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus prayed that we would be so. And there are many scriptures we could look at, but listen to this one. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. John chapter 17, in that great high priestly prayer, Jesus praying that we would manifest, if you like, the pulse of fellowship. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So that, if you like, is the first vital sign. And there are many applications that we could make in a church like this. But I want to make one which I believe probably is the most meaningful and significant application of fellowship in Watercloof, as I understand, and that's the small group. The emphasis on home cells, the emphasis on small groups. I know that it's been a big thing. We followed, even when you folk had 40 days of purpose and your number of home groups multiplied, and still much energy of this church goes into home groups. Absolutely wonderful playing field or training ground for fellowship. Because we're a big church and it's impossible to get to know everybody. But within the small group, there fellowship truly does come into its own. And so the first vital sign is fellowship. How are we doing there? Is that a good bounding pulse in our context? Or is it growing feeble? The second one is worship. Calls it here, you as a holy priesthood would offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Well, what is this sacrifice that we as the people of God, the priesthood, and as Baptists we believe in the priesthood of all believers, not in the minister being the priest or the elder being the priest. We're all priests. And so what offerings do we offer up? Well, I think we know that it's not an offering for sin, because that's been done already. The propitiatory or the offering that Jesus made covered sin. And we can never repeat that. It's once and for all, it's been done. But surely then it is a sacrifice of thanksgiving, a sacrifice of praise that we offer to the Lord, a sacrifice of worship, coming together deliberately, coming together faithfully to corporately praise and honor and thank the Lord Jesus Christ. I find it very sad, and we alluded to it just now, that there's often so much disagreement as to what constitutes appropriate worship in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Almost to the point of debates over the style, debates over the volume, debates over what instruments should be used, debates over how to express oneself in worship, what's right and what's not right. But surely it's God we come to? And a focus on form and on mode is faulty in essence. How can we allow that and things like that to divide us? Surely he should be our focus. Surely our praise of him, no matter how it is expressed, like we tolerate our youngsters as they're learning to talk and learning to do things that are socially acceptable and find a niche, we tolerate them and teach them and help them to express that. So it should be, shouldn't it, within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And of course, the more diverse we become, the more style and forms do become an issue. I think often our parochialism in terms of what's right and what's wrong comes from the fact that we haven't been around the world. We haven't visited the church around the world. And if ever you've been in a church in India, it's very different from Watercloof, or down in the Transkei, or in Namibia, or in Latin America. The forms used are totally different. Now here's a poser. What happens when we get to heaven? What will the mode be then? hey, guys, I think we have to do some learning here, a learning to work with each other, a learning to blend what we find as a church as acceptable with one another. Listen to this scene description of Revelation giving us a glimpse of that ultimate worship session in heaven. After this, John is writing, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and all tribes and all peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and crying out with a loud voice. They're not even Adam singing there, they're just shouting. Like we do at rugby matches when South Africa beats New Zealand. Listen what they shouted. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Not, why are you singing like that? Why are the drums so loud today? Belongs to the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. How's our practice for that great session getting on these days? And what I really do believe in is that there needs to be, and I think we saw it today. Thanks again, Sandy. A blending between the old and the new. Just a focusing upon the meaning of the words that we're singing. And allowing that foot to tap too. So thirdly, what's the third vital sign? How are we doing in worship? How are we doing in fellowship in our church? The third vital sign over here is that of proclamation there, and we find it in verse 9, very well described there. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Listen to this. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The word proclamation there used in this passage is a combination of two words, exagelo, and agelo means a messenger. So a messenger sent out. Okay? And so in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we talk to each other and we tell each other of the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ and of our God. But we also go out and proclaim them in different ways. And so there are many examples of that in our church. There's the pulpit ministry, which is a typical proclaiming ministry. There's the Bible study groups, as together we seek to lift him up amongst one another and proclaim his greatness. There are the departments, the Sunday school, the youth programs, the men's and the women's ministries in different ways in which that is done. But basically all the same things, looking into the Word of God and declaring as messengers to one another the greatness of our God and the excellencies of his salvation. And lastly, not least at all, our missions outreaches as we go out into all the world and proclaim. So we should be a people that not only want to know more of his excellencies, but want to pass them on to one another and beyond. And then thirdly, service over here, and that comes out in verse 12. If you just look with me in the passage there, verse 12 says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles, that's in our workplaces, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. They may see your good deeds. And so as a people of God, the final vital sign, if you like, is that we are doing good deeds amongst the Gentiles, amongst those who don't know Christ, out there where we need to be. Service, ministries of service are given to one another internally within the church, but also God calls us to take our love and take our mercy outwards to the ends of the earth. The fantastic book I pulled off my bookshelf again, just in reading and thinking about this message today, called The Church Unleashed. In fact, that book was given to me, I noticed in the front of it, by Mike's sister's husband, Norman Schaefer. I think many of us know Norman Schaefer. Gave me that book. It's basically a book written by Frank Telepore. And it's telling God's people to get out and live the life of faith in community and in the world. It's an amazing book because it talks about how important it is that we come together, and we come together on Sundays. We come together, gather together, the ecclesia, on our Bible study nights. But then the next morning we disperse again. And so is there this ebb and flow of the people of God coming together to church and then dismissing or dispersing again into community life. And the Church Unleashed says that if we challenges churches to count the number of people in a service like this today, 200 probably, I'm guessing, of people here this morning, just think of the impact if this church was truly unleashed into the community, and that we proclaimed there the good greatness of God, so that people whose eyes perhaps are closed to the excellencies of our King and don't listen to exposition from the Word of God or don't go to Bible studies will see our good works and give glory to our Father who's in heaven. It's the idea of service, deeds of service, gathering together and dispersing. So where does that take us as we wind up this message this morning? I think a couple of things, and I leave them with you perhaps to think over and pray over in your own life. Let us ensure our alignment to Christ. Basic thing. You got the DNA of a Christian in you? Or are you trying hard in your own strength to live the Christian life and the life of faith? Has the Lord impacted your life through His Spirit? And are you then in line with Him, the chief cornerstone? Then secondly, let's measure our collective health by taking these biblical vital signs. How are we doing in fellowship? Seriously, how are we doing in worship? Seriously, how are we doing in proclamation as individuals and as a church, and in deeds of service and love? This passage teaches us that God is the Lord, the head of the church, is concerned about these things. This is His missio Dei, God's purpose for the church. He watches these vital signs in you and in me, and in us corporately. Oh, may we be a church that pleases Him. What we plan to do as we go ahead is to go a bit deeper into these four areas. And next Sunday, Lord willing, I'm going to look at a passage from the Old Testament that really scratches the surface of the worship side of things, and just a passage which shows how easily things can go awry in God's people as they seek to worship Him, going through the externals. And the message title is going to be Back to the Heart of Worship. And I don't know who's going to be leading, but I would love for us to sing that song, if we could. Is it you? And yeah, I don't know. Who. Well, whoever it is, please pick that one up. And Back to the Heart of Worship. What is the heart of worship? We'll have a look at that, Lord willing, next Sunday. So let me pray for us. And be blessed and encouraged, and enjoy your fellowship cup of tea after the service. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage. We do pray that you would please use it in our lives. And won't you, by your Spirit, make us into a church that's alive. Lord, we are alive, but help us to burst forth with new life in these days. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.